Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, you know, we talk a lot about thankfulness around here, and I was a little torn as to whether or not to pursue a sermon on thankfulness, but it is indeed fitting, and it's a duty that while we receive great encouragement to it in Scripture and from the pulpit and hopefully in our own conversations, it is a duty that, if we were honest, I believe we would confess that we struggle with thankfulness. And we struggle with thankfulness for several reasons. We have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought. We think we deserve more than what we get rather than having an idea of what we really deserve. We are given to murmuring and complaining. We set our expectations, and when those expectations are not met, no matter how unreasonable those expectations are, we become despondent, we despair, as it says in Genesis chapter 4 with regard to Cain, our countenance falls. We don't count our blessings like we should. We don't enumerate those things that the Lord has done for us like we ought. Let me read for you a couple of quotations that I have found this week that I believe would be helpful for our understanding. Richard Sibbes says this, "What unthankfulness is it to forget our consolations and to look upon matters of grievance, to think so much upon two or three trials as to forget 100 blessings." Well, that's kind of like, I don't know, hits pretty close to home, doesn't it? Lots of things that happen to us every day that are wonderful things, but because they happen every day, we become used to them, even believing that we somehow deserve them, or they come just through the natural course of life. And then if we begin to think in that way, not acknowledging daily God's benefits to us, you know, those small benefits like every breath, what happens? We look over those hundreds of blessings and look upon two or three trials and let that affect our countenance. This is what Mr. Sibbes has to say. William Gurnall, in his Putting on the Armor of God or the Christian in Complete Armor, is speaking of thankfulness with regard to the angels. Listen to what he says here. "The angels, bad and good, minister unto you, the evil against their will, and are forced like scullions when they tempt you to scour and brighten your graces and make way for your greater comforts. the good angels, are servants to your heavenly Father, and disdain not to carry you in their arms. You see what he says there? He says that, you know what a scullion is? Well, it's an old word. Think of a scouring pad. That's what a scullion is. And so he says, even the angels, the evil angels, when they try you and afflict you, it's like taking, and I remember when I was growing up, my mother had Revereware. You remember Revereware, ladies? Maybe you're going, yeah, it was nice stuff. It lasted all of my childhood. You know, I confess, my dear wife, I don't buy her pans that are that expensive, so we're replacing them. But the pans that my mom had were copper bottom Revereware. And I remember that, you know what happens when you cook with that, right? What happens to that copper bottom? Well, it goes from that bright, shiny copper color to a different color, right? A little different, right? It starts out bright and shiny, and it ends up looking like, the brown of that door over there. And so before we put those pans away every night, we took a compound that was called Clean King, and we sprinkled it on that copper. And our mother in training us made us put those pots away bright and shiny. So we took a scouring pad, a scullion, and Clean King, and we scrubbed the bottom of that pot until that copper shined up like a brand new penny every night before we put it away. William Gurnall says the evil angels, when they're sent to you, and he's talking about that even in the midst of difficulties, we should be thankful. He says they're sent like scullions to brighten you up, to scour you, to clear away the tarnish, the stuck food, if I can bring it home to the pan again, to clean all that away like a scullion to brighten you. And then he says that those good angels are servants to your heavenly Father. They disdain not to carry you in their arms. Henry Scudder says this, and perhaps this is the most convicting of these three. An unthankful man is, of all men, most unfit to go to heaven. Heaven can be no heaven to him, for there is praising God continually. Now, to whom thanksgiving and singing of praises of God is tedious, to him heaven cannot be joyous. That's a rough one, isn't it? Because it speaks of what heaven is all about. When it says that we will, now I know there's all, forget that you will get a pair of wings. That's not going to happen. You're not going to get a pair of wings. Right? And it's not going to be that, they hand you a harp and you get to sit on a cloud with a pair of wings and you're floating around. I don't know where all that silliness comes from. But the Bible does make it clear that eternity will be taken up mostly in singing praise and offering worship to our God. Those great remembrances of thankfulness that will carry on for all of eternity. And Mr. Scudder here says, if that's what heaven is like, if someone who is unthankful now, what business does he have there? If singing praise and giving thanks to God today is tedious, what about then? And so he says, an unthankful man is, of all men, most unfit to go to heaven. Do we believe that the Lord is, through sanctification of His Spirit, through the training and chastising that we receive of Him, fitting us for heaven? If He is fitting us for heaven, then He is fitting us for thankfulness, isn't He? So, I won't keep you very long. Just a reminder about thankfulness this week. First of all, the apostle commands us in our text today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, on two occasions to be thankful. This is a duty that God has placed upon His people of all time. wherever there has been found a worshiping people of God, they have always been enjoined to offer thankfulness to Him. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, we read this. And if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Notice that there is an offering that was offered, legislated in the days of Moses, that was called an offering of thanksgiving. That the people of God were instructed, and it was expected of them, that there would be times in their lives where they would receive an unexpected blessing, or perhaps not. Perhaps simply looking around them and recognizing the great blessings that they had received from the Lord gave them an avenue to express that thankfulness unto Him, a very public venue for doing so. They came to the priest with an offering. They brought an animal, a kid of the goats, or a sheep. And that offering was offered before the Lord not by itself, but with pancakes, some kind of fried cake, right? Mingled with oil, put it in a frying pan, flip it over, serve it up. You getting hungry yet? Well, you know, those fried cakes were one of the richer offerings of the Old Testament, one of the tastier things that they partook of. There was a couple of different offerings that were set. One of them was leavened and one of them was unleavened. Unleavened wafers and then leavened bread that they could offer. And that leaven there was a sign. You know, sometimes leaven was a sign of impurity, but other times leaven was a sign of expansion and joy, right? I mean, take that loaf of bread and put a little leaven in it. What happens? Well, it starts out here and it goes to there, right? So it was a sign of an expansive kind of joy. And so the people of God were expected in the Old Testament to offer up such thanksgiving offerings. In Leviticus chapter 22, we see the same thing. Verses 29 and 30. And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day shall it be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. And this is pretty much the same thing, what we just read. It's one of those voluntary offerings that the children of Israel were inclined to bring to the Lord. So the Lord expected His ancient people to be thankful, and as such, He gave them a vehicle for expressing that thankfulness to Him. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Verses 21 and 22. We'll note that the Lord commands thankfulness here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. In Psalm 116, verses 16 and 17, O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. In Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15, we'll look at these few psalms and then we'll comment on some of these passages. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. For I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And then one more in Psalm 69. Verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your hearts shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. What do we see in those four references to the Psalter there? First of all, we have seen that there is an offering of thanksgiving, that this offering of thanksgiving is given at the remembrance of God's redemptive acts that He has done on behalf of His people. Every day when we rise to face another day with the Lord, we ought to give Him thanks in that He has not consumed us for our sins, but that He has treated with us kindly in Christ, given us grace, and so many things that we cannot name them all. Each day when we rise, we should offer that kind of thanksgiving to the Lord. The word that the psalmist uses there in Psalm 107 is that wonderful Hebrew word peleh, and you remember peleh means wonderful works or wonder-working, miracle works that the Lord does. Peleh is that word that's used in Numbers chapter 13 when Manoah and Mrs. Manoah go out to meet the angel of the Lord in the field, and it says that the angel of the Lord received the offering and did wonderfully. In other words, he went up in the flame along with the flame of the offering. He did a miracle in their sight. That miracle, that is called a peleh. And so in Psalm 107, we're told to give thanks to the Lord for His pelim, the wonderful things that He has done. What miracles has the Lord wrought for us? You know, don't think of miracles like, well, you know, He parted the Red Sea and so on. Those are miraculous enough. But how about the miracle of forgiving sin? How about the miracle of transferring your sins to Christ and pouring out His wrath upon His own Son? Is that a miracle? Causing our Lord Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, making covenant with us, calling Christ Emmanuel, promising His own Spirit and presence with us. These are the miracles, the wonders that the Lord does every day for us, to guide us with His presence and with His Spirit, so on. When we looked at Psalm 116, we saw that offering of thanksgiving. It is part and parcel of being the servant of the Lord. That is, if we would serve the Lord, if we would be considered His servants, we will offer to Him thanksgiving. In Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15, when we looked at that passage, the psalmist there declared, well, it was the Lord speaking in the voice of the psalmist, and he said, do I need goats? Do I need bulls? The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. And brothers and sisters, let's just remember, when he says 1,000, he means them all. It's not, you know, okay, well, you got 1,000, who's got the rest of them? No, that's not what the Lord is saying there at all. It's, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, I've got bullocks and cattle galore. I don't need your offerings. And then the psalmist, or the Lord says, offer unto me thanksgiving. The thanksgiving itself is an offering to the Lord. In offering thanksgiving to the Lord, we are in essence giving ourselves unto Him, confessing that we are helpless and He is everything to us. Offer unto the Lord thanksgiving, the psalmist writes. And then in Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, we read there, very interestingly, that the sacrifice of thanksgiving is more valuable in the eyes of the Lord than any bullock, ox, or beast that hath horns and hoofs. Are we still offering offerings today? Oh, you bet we are. We're not bringing animals to the church to slit their throats. We are, however, hopefully, bringing thanksgiving to the Lord. That is the offering that we are offering Him week by week when we come to church, day by day when we come before Him. This principle of thankfulness was also maintained in the minor prophets, and we'll not look at a lot of them, just one particular guy. You remember one of our favorites, Jonah. You say, Jonah, was he thankful? Well, you know, Jonah struggled some, didn't he? Jonah had some good days, and he also had some bad days. Jonah was kind of like us. You remember what God told him in chapter 1? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. Remember? And Jonah said, okay, and took a left turn and went out to Joppa, right? And got on a boat in Joppa, and out in the middle of the ocean, what's happening? Well, the sea is going like this, and the boat's taking on water, and the heathen men that are on board the ship, they're offering to their gods, asking for deliverance. And finally, Jonah says, I know why we're here and in this difficult predicament. Throw me over and everything will be fine. And they say, oh, no, we could never do that. No. What happened? They threw him over eventually. The sea was immediately calm and they sacrificed to Yahweh, right? Jonah's God. But chapter 2 is a very short chapter, but it is a chapter of Jonah praying while he is in the fish. You remember God sends a fish to pick him up? Now, the fish is not judgment. The fish is salvation. Let's remember that. Jonah is not being judged by being eaten up by a fish. That fish actually rescues him from drowning. And some theologians think, and I am right with them on this, that Jonah perhaps had already died and the Lord revived him in the fish. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That word hell there, out of the belly of the grave, Sheol. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Of course, chapter 3 begins, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and prophesy against it. This time, Jonah went. But we also see that Jonah struggled toward the end of the book when God did indeed save Nineveh. And Jonah, instead of being thankful, became incensed against the Lord. And such that when the Lord comes to him and says to him, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto the death. So what do we learn from Jonah here? We learn one thing, first of all, that when those evil angels are come with their scallions and their you know, shining us up, it's perhaps easier to be thankful to call upon the Lord in those days. But that when things don't go the way we thought they should go, that we can decline, we can slip back from days of thankfulness to days of murmur and complaint. So we learn something from Jonah here, don't we? We learn that while thankfulness is a virtue that we can possess, we can fall from a thankful frame of mind into murmuring, dissatisfaction, and complaint. All right, so then we move on in our brief survey here. Coming to the New Testament, we have seen several verses in Colossians chapter 3. The same is true of Ephesians 5:20, and we saw much the same in our reading of Ephesians 4. But we have some really good examples here. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll just look at the Apostle Paul for a few moments and his good example. Verse 3, Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel which has come unto you. So notice that the Apostle Paul is thankful here for what? Specifically. He's thankful for the faith and the faithfulness of his brethren in Colossae. Right? He's thankful that they also call upon the name of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm again in verse 3. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice the apostle thanks God for every time he remembers the Philippians. Every time. He is thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that there is not a murmur. There's not a complaint. There is not an evil thought that he is thankful for them. That there is real thankfulness. That the Apostle Paul expresses here, not only for the Colossians and the Philippians, we're going to see the same thing in Romans, and we're going to see the same thing in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is thankful for his brethren. Brothers and sisters, look around you. Are you thankful for the people that God has set you in covenant with? Are you thankful for those who share like precious faith in Christ? Sometimes our proximity to one another, well, we have to be encouraged many times in these same books to love one another, not to speak evil or think evil of one another, right? To be thankful for one another instead. So, this is good encouragement, good remembrance for us to remember that it was not only the temptation of the churches in the first century, but applying such temptations to ourselves, let us remember that it is easy for us to become jaded toward one another, that we might, instead of being thankful for one another, be unthankful for one another. In fact, perhaps downright irritated, bothered by one another. Well, these are things that we should confess and forsake, to repent of them, and to replace such attitudes with hearty thankfulness. How do we do that? How do we replace that attitude? By giving thanks. By making a decision in your prayer list to give thanks for individuals, not just for people generally. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's helpful, but that's not everything. That's not all of our duty. Our duty is also to thank God for individuals who share our faith, that they might set a good example before us. We might set a good example before them. We give thanks when we see one of our brothers and sisters do something that encourages us to the good. As well, like I told you earlier today, I was very encouraged by all of the folks that showed up to help out yesterday. That is an encouraging thing, and that is something for which to be thankful by name. So the apostle here gives us such a good example of being thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The angels in heaven sing a song of thanksgiving. They are a good example to us as well. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9, And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The succession of events here in Revelation chapter 4, when the angels give praise and honor and thanks, then the 24 elders, which is the representation of the church of the Old and New Testaments, they also fall down. So in other words, we look upon the holy angels as they are presented to us in Scripture. We see that they are giving thanks to God, that they are praising God, that they are honoring and glorifying Him, and that is also a motivation to us as they set a good example before us. What do you think Jesus means when he says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Part of what he means by that is that the angels who obey and cheerfully give thanks to God immediately and instantly and so on, that our obedience would follow their example of obedience. That we also would readily praise and be thankful before God. All right, so our Lord Jesus Christ himself is also a good example of thankfulness to us. He lifts his voice in thanks to his Father as well. In Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Remember? In Matthew 11:25. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, that one I don't know off the top of my head. Let's look at that one. Matthew 15:36 says, And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. You know why that's so very important as an example of thankfulness, right? Because normally the food that we receive is something that, you know, God has strengthened us, we've labored for it, that God has set this table for us. We recognize that. Here was food that Jesus manufactured out of nothing, and he's thankful for. You see that? I mean, where did this food come from? It came through miraculous action of Jesus Christ, and yet Christ set an example of thankfulness even in that circumstance so that we would be thankful every time we sit down to eat, every time we receive something at the Lord's hand. And then in John chapter 11, you remember at the tomb of Lazarus that Jesus is standing there in front of the tomb, and I think that there's a, you can't get it off of the page, you can't get intonation off of a page, but it's implied, where Jesus says, I'm going to do it like I think he did it, Father, I thank thee that thou always hearest me. And then he says, Now I know that thou always hearest me, but for the benefit of those that were standing by, I said, I thank thee that thou always hearest me. In other words, he said, I thank thee that thou always hearest me for the benefit of those that were around. And then parenthetically, he says, I know that thou always hearest me. But notice that that was particularly for our benefit and for the benefit of those that stood by that Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou always hearest me. You see that? So that is an encouragement to thankfulness to us, so that when we go to pray, we would be thankful that we always have a hearing in Christ before the Father. Have you thought lately on the great privilege of prayer? What a wonderful thing it is to be able to come before the Most High God with your business, with the stuff that bothers you, with the stuff that you're concerned about, with things that worry you, with your cares and your anxieties. Have you thought about that? I mean, let me ask you this. If you had cares and anxieties, let's say you're concerned about your, you know, something in your family, your relatives maybe. You're concerned about that. And you have this great concern and there's really nothing you can do about it. And so you pick up the phone. Hello, Governor Perry, I'd really like to share a concern with you. Come on. And yet we can go to a sovereign who makes Governor Perry nothing. And we can express our concerns to him. And you know what? He promises to hear us in Christ. Are you thankful for prayer? You know, psychologists, secular psychologists, are really divided on prayer. They don't know what to make of it. They can't find a hook to hang it on. Some of them say, well, you know, people that pray are really well adjusted. And then others of them say, what? They're talking to nothing. Right? But the fact of the matter is, as they do the investigation and take down all the observations that they do, that people that pray are often more stable than people that do not. You know why? Because we go to the one who can do something about our difficulties. You call Governor Perry up and say, I'm worried about my son, my daughter, my cousin, really rebellious. Governor Perry said, well, thank you very much. Please vote for me. I mean, what can he do? But what can God do? What can God do when we bring such a request to him? I'll tell you exactly what he can do. He can do beyond all that we can ask or think. That's what he can do. Are you thankful for prayer? So then, what instruction do we have from the Scripture for thankfulness? Well, let's look at Psalm 103 for a few very good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's a little awkward in King James English. Really, it means forgive none of His benefits. Forget not any of His benefits is really what that phrase means in the original. All right, here, we're going to list a few out. David's going to help us out here. Ready? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. We could go on to the end of the psalm. Now here's the thing that puzzles me. Sometimes I talk with Christians, and I talk to them about thankfulness, and they say, yeah, I know, I just run out of things. Okay, start with Psalm 103. Start there. Start with Psalm 103 and begin there in verse 1 and start praying through that list of things. Whatever David tells us there, be thankful for that thing and then for the next one and then for the next one. And pretty soon, you'll have to break off your prayer because you'll run out of time. You'll run out of time before you run out of things to be thankful for. Start with Psalm 103. It's a great place to start. In Philippians chapter 1, notice that we can be thankful for things even though they may not be undertaken with the purest of motives. In other words, we ought to look upon difficult circumstances and find ways to be thankful in even the most difficult of circumstances. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, we'll not take the time to read because we're just about out of time. But let me just say this. Paul is in prison. There are some people that, believe it or not, didn't really like the Apostle Paul in the first century. I know, hard to believe, but it's true. Even among the churches, there were some that didn't have a particular fondness for the Apostle Paul. We've already seen in 2 Corinthians how that Paul's apostleship came under question in the Corinthian church. But here in Philippi, he writes to the Philippians and he says, you know, I'm imprisoned. I have a restricted freedom. Now, it's not a prison house. He was not in a prison house when he wrote Philippians. We believe that he was, this is one of those Roman imprisonment epistles, and that he lived in his own hired house. He had a temple guard and so on. But he was still under lock and key. He was under guard all the time. And he says, you know, there are some, because I'm under lock and key, they have taken occasion now to add affliction to my bonds. And the way that they've chosen to add affliction is, nanny, 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 we're out preaching the gospel and you can't. Now that's what he says. They have sought to add affliction to my bonds because they're out preaching the gospel and they're preaching with the motivation to add affliction to my bonds. They're preaching to make me feel badly because I can't be out there preaching. Well, I got to tell you, that's a pretty wicked attitude. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. Nevertheless, Christ is preached, and in that I can rejoice. Now, I'm not going to rejoice in their attitude, but I can rejoice. I can find something to be thankful for even in that difficult circumstance. And so the Apostle Paul here sets a great example to us that we ought to look for ways to be thankful even in the midst of difficult times. It may be a little more work. You know, you go out to the mailbox, oh, the prize patrol. Wow, thank you, Father. Okay, that's right. Well, you may come out to the mailbox and, oh, an unexpected bill. I can't afford it. Can you find a way to be thankful then? This is what the Lord is teaching us here with the Apostle Paul, that we look for ways to rejoice and to be thankful, even in the most difficult of circumstances. You remember Job chapter 2, where Job, his wife is telling him just to give up the ghost. Curse God and die. It's over. He's obviously turned his back on you. What does Job say? You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive the good things at the hand of the Lord and not evil things, not difficult things, not trials also? Notice how Job understands those trials to be that scullion, that scrubber that is helping him and scrubbing him out. All right, well, let's close with just a few things then. First of all, Henry Scudder helps us out here when he says, here's some helps to thankfulness. Helps to thankfulness. And you know, those old Puritans, they had a way of speaking. He says, first of all, get sound knowledge of God. Get sound knowledge of God. Specifically, that He needs nothing from us, and we need everything from Him. That everything we have is of God's free gift. He has not ever, is not, nor ever will be, bound to do us one iota of good, although He is the author of every good and perfect gift. So get a knowledge of God. Secondly, get sound knowledge of His blessings. The peace of God, the gospel itself, His Word and His Spirit, the gift of faith, even though sometimes that faith is small, like a mustard seed, it is still His gift. And your thankfulness will take that small mustard seed kind of faith and you'll watch it under God's hand grow and under the hand of thankfulness grow from a mustard seed into that mighty tree. Third, he says, get humility. Get humility. A humble man, listen to this. This is probably my favorite quotation that I may ever have read to you. Listen to this. It's very short. A humble man will be more thankful for the least mercy than the proud for the greatest. That's good. That's really good. A humble man will be more thankful for the least mercy than the proud for the greatest. Four, consider the blessedness of God's thoughts toward you, that they are the thoughts of blessing, that He is enriching you with gospel grace. And five, be persuaded of God's love toward you in all these things. This will lead you to thankfulness and never to pride. Though you are sinful, He bids you to come to Him. Though you slight and despise Him, He continues to bear with you, to strengthen and train you. And although you behave as if at times you despise His commandments, He draws you back to obedience. And if I could close with just one remembrance, let's remember this, that whenever we see unthankfulness in Scripture, it is a sign not of God's blessing, but of reprobation, of being cast away by God. That if we are a people, that if the manifestation of our mind is unthankfulness, that we lay paltry, small claim to being God's people. Unthankfulness is characteristic of those who do not love the Lord. Romans 1, 20 and 21, although they, let's see. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to quote it. It's gone from my mind. Because, thank you, because they knew God? Because that they knew, that when they knew God, that was the word I couldn't get when. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and worshipped, and gave up the worship of the glorious God for the worship of four-footed beasts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's the next word? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, so on. And then in Jude chapter 1, verse 16, Jude speaks of those false prophets, and they are characterized by their unthankfulness. Unthankfulness in Scripture is a wicked, wicked sin. And it characterizes those who are unregenerate. It characterizes those who are under God's wrath. It characterizes those whom God has given over to depravity. So a warning then against unthankfulness. All right, let us avoid these pitfalls then and be a thankful people. Let us start with Psalm 103. And as we think throughout this week on being thankful, let us begin our morning devotions perhaps with Psalm 103. And whatever you're doing is fine. I don't want to interrupt that. But maybe Psalm 103 would be helpful as we give thanks this week in remembrance of the good things the Lord has done for us. Psalm 103 and other places in Scripture certainly press thankfulness to our hearts. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee from the heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee sincerely for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for one another. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word and for Thy Spirit. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou dost renew our strength, heal all our diseases, redeeming our life from destruction, crowning us with loving kindness and tender mercy, for satisfying us with good things. We thank Thee, our Father, for these and many other blessings, too numerous to name. We thank Thee that Thou hast done abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, or all that we could be thankful for. Forgive us, our Father, for unthankfulness, for not giving thanks, for not being careful to thank Thee, for being nonplussed and ho-hum about Thy blessings. Convict us, Father, and make us to know the depth of our own sins when we are unthankful. And through these passages that we have read, deliver us, we pray, from this unthankfulness into offering unto Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We thank Thee, our Father, that even in these days we offer such sacrifices. We pray that they would be offered sincerely and often. We thank Thee for the reminder that we have this week pressed to our notice by our president. And we pray, Father, that as we observe a day of thanksgiving, that we would indeed observe it as a day of thanksgiving and not simply a feast day. And we pray, Father, that the thankfulness that we enjoy this week would prepare us for greater thankfulness every day. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me in